whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. When my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me, at his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
So that's Christmas done for another year. The tree will come down in a couple of days' time. The last mince pie box will be recycled. The kids will go back to school. Hooray, I hear. And just to remind many of you that tomorrow will be the first day back in the office after an extended break. And now there's nothing to look forward to until Easter, 3 months away. Does that capture anything of your mood this morning, or at least a little bit of it? Or is your outlook a different one? The reading that Craig's just read paints a very different picture of what life can be like. Written by David, the author of many psalms, who I think wore his heart on his sleeve. You always knew what he felt, where he was. He was just as familiar with times of despair and darkness as he was with times of hope and confidence. And we capture him today in one of his more positive frames of mind. When he sees his life, he sees God in a really positive light. So before we explore further what he has to say in this passage, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that lies in it, the truth that's for us in a general sense, but also often very personal. And we pray, Lord, that you'll use your word in our lives this morning to inspire us, to encourage us, to awaken us at the start of this new year, we pray. Amen. I think one of the reasons why so many people find the Psalms attractive, and me included, is that they're absolutely honest about how life can be. And we know from experience that life can swing back and forth between highs and lows. One moment we're experiencing great joy and encouragement, and then almost the next we're facing huge disappointment or challenging circumstances. And alongside our own change of mood, if that's the right word to use, I think the way that we see our God can also fluctuate. At one moment, he seems close, personal, interested in what we are, who we are, and what we're doing. And yet the next moment, it seems as if he's disinterested, silent, or as if he's disappeared completely. But I think what's particularly significant about the psalm that we've heard this morning is that we find David in a really positive frame of mind despite his circumstances. Now, commentators seem to vary in what exactly they think are the circumstances in this case. Some believe it's linked to an occasion when David was being pursued by Saul, where his very life was in danger. Saul wanted to kill him. And there's a reference later on in the psalm in verse 5 to God sheltering David. David hiding in a cave. Maybe it relates to that. Other commentators take the view that it refers more generally to one of David's victories in battle, and he's reflecting after that on how God has looked after him. And others think it relates just more generally to the fact that David is thinking about his life and he can see the hand of God in his events. In a sense, I don't think it matters precisely, because they're all capturing something of the same thing. David sees God as someone with him in times of trouble. And he, God, is the one who is there to help David address his fears. And there in verse 1, we have a picture of three specific ways in which God helps David to address his fears. The Lord is his light. The Lord is his salvation. And the Lord is his stronghold. Sometimes I'm a bit slow in capturing things in God's word, and there was a little bit of a sense of that as I read this passage again at this particular time of year. It wasn't until I did that in the light of Christmas that I began to realise just how strong a link there is between this passage and the events that we've been celebrating over the last couple of weeks. John begins his Gospel, chapter 1, by saying of Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." And what of the message that the angel brings to the shepherds at the start of Luke's Gospel? The angel speaks a message of good news, of great joy that will be for all the people. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So there we have it in Jesus. Jesus is both the light of men and salvation for the world. So the great truths that David realized in his lifetime, what he saw in his Father God, become even more real and personal to us in the person of Jesus in our lifetime through the reality of a relationship inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus really is our light and our salvation, then who or what shall we fear? Well, quite a lot, really, if we don't capture these truths. Fear can have a hugely negative impact on our lives. It can paralyze us. It can lead us to make irrational decisions. It can play havoc with our emotions. It can distort how we see our lives and the world around us. There was a survey last year that looked at the UK's top 13 phobias. It came up with a wonderful list that included fear of dogs, blood, the dark, crowds, flying, mice, small spaces, spiders, can't quite see the next one, public speaking, snakes, heights, and this one, believe it or not, clowns. Anybody here this morning afraid of clowns? A couple of years before that, there was a rather more serious survey of people asking them what they thought were the biggest challenges facing our nation. And they came up with things like prices and bills increasing, unemployment, cuts in public spending, immigration, opportunities for young people, pressure on health services, crime and disorder, care for the elderly, mortgage and rent payments, population growth, terrorist attacks, racial or religious unrest, and environmental concerns. Life can easily make us fearful. But Jesus wants to do something about this for us. He doesn't promise to take away all the potential sources of fear that we face. Indeed, there was a time just before he was crucified, when he was spending those last few days with his disciples, when he said to them very clearly, "In this world, you will have trouble." We need to realize the reality of that. But he went on to say, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He's the one who's going to be with us when we have to navigate the treacherous path of life. He's the one who will help us to capture a right perspective on what St. Paul describes as our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. But David also realized that God is the stronghold of our lives. A stronghold is literally a place that has been fortified to protect it against attack. And David knew only too well what it was to be threatened physically, to the point of his very life being at risk. And yet, at another level, he discovered such a sense of security in God, such a knowledge and experience of God's love, that he could still declare that God was his stronghold, even in the face of outward circumstances that would otherwise seem to deny that. And in this coming year, and maybe already, we will face difficult times. We'll face times when life just seems unfair, when others misrepresent us, when we don't get what we feel we deserve, when we're cheated, when other people let us down. But none of those things change how the way that God views us and the immeasurable and unshakable love that he has for us. We live in a fallen world, and because of that, we face the consequences of that world in our dealings with other people, whether just as general members of society, or more personally in our relationships with those who we know. And there is so much going on in and around us that could so easily cultivate fear. But because God is our light, God is our salvation, God is our stronghold, we don't need to allow ourselves to be defined by fear, because we have the means of addressing it. We don't need to continue to carry with us fears that would hold us back from blossoming fully into the people that God intends us to be. It's been said that if you live in fear of the future because of what happened in the past, you'll end up losing what you have in the present. And God is in the business of restoring and renewing. He can put right our wrong perspectives. He is the one who can deal with the fears that maybe we've cultivated over years. And he can give us a right, a true, and a godly vision of our future and what it has the potential to be in him. This is the day, this is the year that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I wonder where you stand on the issue of making New Year's resolutions. Do you think they're a harmless bit of fun, a helpful prompt for change? Or are they a dangerous device that makes us overly self-confident? There was an article in The Guardian this week which put forward those two alternative views, really. One, that they highlight our failures and discourage us from living in the present, or that they help us look forward rather than backward. To be honest, I'm fairly ambivalent about New Year's resolutions. But I do think there's a sense in which there are a couple of related things to the idea of resolutions, which I think are perhaps more helpful for us to latch onto. One is the idea that periodically and prayerfully we take stock of our lives. We spend time reflecting on whether we're continuing to walk the path that God has laid out for us, whether we're being blind or deaf to things that he wants us to take on board, whether there are things about us that need to change. And I think the new year is a particularly good time to do that, if it's done prayerfully before God. Is God really our light, our salvation, our stronghold? It's really important to reflect on those sorts of things. But the other thing that we can do, we need to do, is to take up the daily privilege of being able to go to our Father God and ask his forgiveness. We have the promise that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us. But part of that process in going to the Lord is a willingness to be people who repent, to consciously turn round from thoughts and words and deeds that we know to be wrong. And part of that, I would argue, is being honest about our fears and to consciously face those with our God, to ask him to shed light on them and to help us to break away from them. So what of this new year? Do you face it with a sense of fear or with a sense of freedom? Well, as I draw to a close now, I want to leave us with two or three questions that help us to reflect about this coming year. Just to take a little bit of time focusing our thoughts, our minds, our lives in a way that's right before the Lord. So three particular questions to leave you with. How do you need God's light to shine for you this year? Do you have important decisions to make, particularly about work, location, education, family, or priorities, where you sense you need God's wisdom? Are there things where you need God's salvation this year? Do you need to be saved from false ambitions, from wrong priorities, from ingrained habits or addictions, maybe from some kind of phobia, or maybe from things that are okay in themselves, but wrong because they become more important to you than they should do? Or do you need salvation this year in the most fundamental sense? That the time really has come when you need to stop living life for yourself and accept that Jesus is the one, the only one, in whom we really find a fullness of life? And are there false strongholds that you're clinging on to that you need to lay aside this year? Have you perhaps become overly self-confident to the point that God gets squeezed out of life, that he's no longer part of your thinking? Those are pretty big questions, but it will be a challenging year, no doubt, for all of us. So I just want us to take 2 or 3 minutes together now to reflect prayerfully before the Lord on those three questions. And specifically ask him to bring to our minds things that he wants to call to our attention. So let's be quiet together before him now. If you sensed God prompting you in any way this morning, then don't miss the moment. Do take the opportunity at the end of our service to pray with somebody to cement what you sense God has been saying to you. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. And what a great year we can look forward to if we live in those truths. Amen.